All right, we want to continue with this a little bit more, some things about the power of music and what people have said about how powerful music is. Before we do that, I will introduce these books a little bit more. Some of them, I have read all of these, and this first one is just a little one, written by... It's called Why I Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music by Shelley Hamilton. Shelley Hamilton is married to Ron Hamilton. And if any of you know a lot about music, you might recognize Ron Hamilton's name. Majesty Music is the music company that they have. Baptist people, they produce Majesty Music is the ones that produce Songs of Faith and Praise, the songbook. And there's a couple other songbooks that they have. They produce good music, and they're dedicated to that. And they talk about a little bit of that in this book. It's in the back of it is how they are careful about what music they put in there. Ron Hamilton has written some very, very good songs. And so Shelley is his wife. She is the daughter of the man who wrote this book, Music in the Balance, Frank Garlock, wrote this. And he has done a lot of traveling and speaking on the subject, on this music in the balance thing. This book, I believe, is out of print. I'm not sure how. I think Brother Don Feener wanted to get one and found out that it was out of print, but I think he got one somewhere. But I use this quite a bit at school because I go through this and basically give for devotions one morning a week at school, and I... over a period of, I don't know how many weeks, a lot, quite a part of the school year. And this book is what has given me the test that we're going to look at here, how the test that I use to determine whether this music is something I should listen to or not. And so this, I really, really enjoy this book and like what he says in here. But he's also there in... with Majesty Music, or was. This book, The Secret Power of Music, I already talked about it a little bit. I'm going to read some more from it here shortly. He makes a very, very interesting... one of the main things that he does is looks at the ancient Chinese civilization and their views on music and sees what they taught about music and what they believed about music. They, of course, did not believe their religion was not biblical, but they had some very fascinating views on music, as we will see shortly. I already mentioned this one as well, The Power of Music by Elena Manns. She had done a TV documentary series called The Music Instinct, Science and Song. And then there was another one that she had done, and I forget what it was. But very interesting, the science side, the health things that we were talking about, a lot of them come from here and things like that. And again, very accessible. You don't have to have a lot of music knowledge and science knowledge to be able to understand that one. This one is similar. Kimberly Smith, Music and Morals, Dispelling the Myth that Music is Amoral. And we'll talk about that here again. But then I also listen to a lot of audiobooks, and I listen to great courses, things on music and the brain and so on. But on this note of why music is so powerful and is it really that important and is music amoral, those are some the last two questions. There are some things that people will say, well, music's not that important. You like your music, I like my music, and that's all that matters. And after all, music is amoral. It's neither right nor wrong. And, I mean, after all, key of A, how can that be wrong? Or C, or something like that. The notes on the page, what's the problem with those? You can't put them in the right or wrong category. So let's look at some of those things. I mentioned the man Plato, who lived in 400 BC, around that time, so 400 years before Christ, and he said this: in order to take the spiritual temperature of an individual or society, one must mark the music. So if I want to see what the spiritual temperature is of my church, a just go around and sample the music that people are listening to, and that'll tell me. That's what Plato said. M.S. Boethius lived in the early 6th century. He said, music is a part of us, and it either ennobles or degrades our behavior. One or the other. It either makes it better or it degrades it. I missed something here that Plato said. Plato said, rhythm and harmony find their way into the inward parts of the soul. Rhythm and harmony. Music somehow gets right down into the core of us. Jeremy Begbie is a professor at Ridley Hall of Cambridge, and he wrote a book published in 2007 called Resounding Truth. And he said this, it is indisputable, meaning you can't argue with it, that music is one of the most powerful media humans have at their disposal. Music is made and used by human beings, and human beings are never morally neutral creatures. So this question of is music right or wrong, is it amoral? Neither one or the other. He said you cannot argue that that is false. And that's what you need to think about if you are wrestling with this question, well, is music itself really wrong? The alphabet is simply a string of characters that are neither right nor wrong. But you can put them together in ways that are right or wrong. Colors are neither right nor wrong, but you can take colors and make a painting that is right or wrong. Notes are neither right nor wrong, but you can put notes together in a way that's right or wrong. It's a very simple comparison, very easy to understand. And we usually get it with words and with pictures. Music is kind of hard to actually accept that fact. But that is, I think, a very simple way to prove that music is either right or wrong. The music I listen to. And again, that is not talking about the words. It's the music itself, the sound that comes. Let's see. I want this book again. Donald Grout is American musicologist graduate from Syracuse University. And he wrote a book, a rather large book, called A History of Western Music. And in it he says this, music directly affects the passions or states of the soul, gentleness, anger, courage, temperance, and their opposite another quality. When one listens to music that imitates a certain passion, he becomes imbued with the same passion. Over a long time, he habitually listens to the kind of music that arouses... No, if over a long time, he habitually listens to the kind of music that arouses ignoble passions, his whole character will be shaped to an ignoble form. My character will follow my music, is what he's saying, over time. So it's very important that we analyze the music that we are listening to. You may have heard the quote from that is attributed to Andrew Fletcher. It has been attributed to a couple different people. And I'll read here how it is in David Tame's book, a little bit on how powerful is music, how important is music to a society. As Andrew Fletcher, the writer and orator stated in the Scottish Parliament of 1704, and this is what Andrew Fletcher said, I knew a very wise man who believed that if a man were permitted to make all of the ballads or the music, he need not care who should make the laws of a nation. I don't care who writes the laws as long as I get to write the music. I will control the nation. I mentioned that David Tame here follows the Chinese civilization. The Chinese civilization was amazingly stable. We don't study it much in school because we're not worried about the Chinese after all. Not in history anyway, maybe now you are, but we don't know much about them. But they lasted as a stable civilization for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And prospered as a general rule. Each year, in the second month, Emperor Shung could be found journeying eastward in order to check upon his kingdom and to ensure that everything was in order throughout the vast land. Yet he did not do so by auditing the account books of the different regions, neither by observing the state of life of the populace or by receiving petitions from them, nor by interviewing the regional officials in authority. No, by none of these methods. For in ancient China, there was considered to be a much more revealing, accurate, and scientific method of checking on the state of the nation. According to the ancient Chinese text, Shu King, the Emperor Shun went about through the different territories and tested the exact pitches of their notes of music. Back in his palace, if the emperor wished to monitor the efficiency of his central government, what did he do? Get expert advice on policymaking? Review the economy or the state of popular opinion? The emperor was not ignorant of any of the above methods, and at times may have taken recourse to all of them. But the most important of all, he believed, was to listen to and check the five notes of the ancient Chinese musical scale. He had the eight kinds of Chinese musical instruments brought before him and played by musicians. Then he listened to the local folk songs and also to the tunes which were sung in the court itself, checking that all this music was in perfect correspondence with the five tones. Primitive superstition? Certainly Emperor Shung did not believe so. According to the philosophy of the ancient Chinese, music was the basis of everything. In particular, they believed that all civilizations are shaped and molded according to the kind of music performed within them. Was a civilization's music wistful, romantic? Then the people themselves would be romantic. Was it strong and military? Then the nation's neighbors had better beware. Furthermore, a civilization remained stable and unchanged as long as its music remained unchanged. But to change the style of music which people listened to would inevitably lead to a change in the very way of life itself. If Emperor Shun, on his travels about the kingdom, had discovered that the instruments of the different territories were all differently tuned from each other, then he would have considered it a foregone conclusion that the territories themselves would begin to, if they did not already, differ from each other. They might even lose their unity and begin to squabble among themselves, unless the tuning was at once corrected and made uniform from one place to another. And it goes on to show that you know when that Chinese civilization fell and went downhill? When their music changed. And Cyril Scott is a British composer and author, a not well-known composer, but he did a lot of composing. And he also did a lot of writing on music and the power of music. And I'll just read here the end of a quote from one of his books. An examination of history proves the truth to be exactly reversed. What he had just got done saying is that you would think that a civilization would fall and then its music would change. He says, if you look at history, it's the opposite way. An innovation in musical style has invariably been followed by an innovation in politics and morals. Change the music, you'll change the politics and the morals. And what is more, the decline of music in Egypt and Greece was followed by the complete decline of the Egyptian and Grecian civilizations themselves. You can't say cause and effect because those things are so complicated, but you can find it very interesting that civilizations like the Egyptian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, right before they started declining, experienced a change for the negative in their music. And then their civilization went downhill. And all you have to do is know a little bit of American history to understand what's happening. Right? It's going downhill in the United States power and influence. There's lots of reasons, no doubt. But guess when that started? Just think about it. In the past 50, 60, 70 years, ever since we had the rise of things like rock music. A change in music will follow a change in politics and morals. And the nation's destiny has changed. And so is music powerful? Yes, it is. It's super powerful, and we have to be careful about what music we listen to as a church and as Christians. So we want to go there now, because how then can we discern good music from evil music? I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 32, because this whole idea of sound communicating without words is demonstrated for us in God's Word. You know this already, and we do this all the time. It's called the body language of sound. Before we read this here in Exodus 32, just think a little bit about one phrase. The phrase is two words. And it's this. All right? And so I can say those words like this. That's great! And you know when I would say that. Something nice has just happened to me. Right? That's great! That's awesome! Do it some more. I love it. Or, I can say the same two words like this. That's great. And you know what just happened to me, right? Same words, different body language. The sound communicated something to you. Something just happened that really wasn't what I liked. And I wish it wouldn't have. Okay? Exodus 32. We're going to read only part of this. You know this story well. Moses and Joshua went up the mountain. And Joshua stopped partway up the mountain. And Moses went the rest of the way. And he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, communicating with God, or God was telling him what the law is going to be and the plans for the tabernacle and giving him the Ten Commandments and all of that. And down at the bottom of the mountain, these people did not know what had happened to Moses. They said, Aaron, make us gods and let's go back to Egypt. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And God says, I'm going to destroy them and make of you a nation. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. So Moses knows what's going on at the base of the mountain. But remember, Joshua's only halfway up. Let's go down to verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's the noise of war in the camp. That's what I hear. That sound that I hear is communicating something to me. I don't know what's going on, but it sure sounds like war. Moses says, No. Verse 18. It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. You can take a lot from that as, you know, music that sounds like war. And talking about rock music and some of those things, that is what it sounds like. But the point that I want to take from this is that Joshua had no idea what was happening. Moses did, and Joshua got a message from the noise. He couldn't hear what was being said. Moses said, No, that's not correct. Your interpretation is faulty because you don't know what's going on, but that's what he got. Sound communicates, and we know that very well. So there's a message that comes from the music that I listen to, and that message, the music does one of two things. It either enforces what I have been taught, or it tears down what I have been taught. Either it agrees with the words, or it conflicts with the words. And when, as I was mentioning to some of the men up here, when the words and the music, the message of the words and the message of the music conflict, the music wins out. And that is said by most of the music authorities of the world. And yet Christian people want to somehow discount that. The music message wins out every time. And that is what we have to remember. Now, we're going to look at this phrase here. Our life does affect, the way that we live our life does affect the music that we choose. And we talked about music and emotions, and you know that if you're feeling happy, you're not going to choose sad music. And if you're feeling sad, you choose sad music. Okay? So this statement is true. But more importantly, we also looked at this. Both of these statements are true. Okay? As in music, so in life. And what I want to do here for the rest of the time is look at this one. And we want to see what God's Word says about this. And then use that to inform our choices about this. Which is the way we need to live our lives anyway. Let's start by listing the three parts of man. Somebody. All right, body, soul, and spirit. We know that pretty well. The Bible supports that. The spirit is the drive or motivation of man, the will, the decision-making part of man. It's what communicates with the spirit world. That's the spirit. And then you get to the soul or the mind. The mind and the soul we're going to put together. And on my notes I have the word mind, so that's what we're going to use. But what's the difference between the soul and the spirit, the mind and the spirit? After the first time I gave these talks, we had a bit of a discussion at it. It was up here at Sotara, and we had a bit of a discussion about this because it's hard to separate them. But they are distinct. The Bible does teach us that. We'll get to that shortly. So the mind, the soul, same thing. It's where your emotions, your feelings, your senses, those types of things. And so body, soul, and spirit, we know what the body is, of course, the physical part of us. Now, what order should those three things be in order of importance in a Christian's life? And again, I'll put the word mind here, but soul is the same thing. And the Bible talks about this a lot. Someone tell me what Matthew 6:33 says. That's just one verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Spirit things first. What about 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'll turn there so I don't get it wrong. It's the verse that says, talking about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself and bringing into captivity every thought to the captivity of Christ. All right? The Spirit is first. We get that straight, and then we use that to bring our mind into subjection. And our mind is the feelings and senses. And that then, of course, Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. We have to bring our body into submission too. And I want you to think about that. This is the biblically correct order as to the three parts of man and what order we should focus, in what order we should focus them, where our focus should be. One other thing to keep in mind here that will soon apply to the music choices. We as human beings have needs in all three of these places. And the question to consider Which needs are the easiest to fill? It goes this way. These are the easiest needs to fill. We get hungry, we eat. Then we get thirsty, we take a drink. Physical needs are very easy to fill. Mental ones are a little bit harder, and spiritual ones, as we know, is the hardest one. And that is God's word. That's what God's word teaches us. Now, let's go to this. As in life, this is life, so in music. What are the three parts of music? Because there are three. Outside of words. All right, melody, harmony, and rhythm. Three parts. Some of you might say, well, what in the world are those? The melody is the part of the song that it, regardless of who's singing it and what pitch and what speed, you know what they're singing. Okay? If I would hum, no words, if I would hum the tune for Jesus Loves Me, you would know it, whether I sing it high, low, fast, or slow. That's the melody. The harmony is the other parts. Then, that is the intellectual part of music. If you don't believe me, try it right. Good harmony for a melody. Melody is pretty easy. Just listen to any children who are making up songs. Probably all did it at one time. We can make up a song pretty quickly. Melody is not that hard to come up with. But harmony takes a little bit of thought to write good harmony. Okay? And then, of course, we know what the rhythm is. The rhythm is that part of us that we beat time to or snap fingers to or clap hands with or whatever. That's the rhythm. The rhythm must be there. So, the question then is, three parts of man, three parts of music. The three parts of music each communicate to a specific part of man. And I already mentioned the one. Harmony is the intellectual part of music. You wonder why I pause? Try spelling it yourself. All right. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Someone quote that? That's verse 19. Do you remember how verse 18 goes? And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a comma there. The thought goes. The one that he quoted there. Making melody in your hearts. Okay, this connection is in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. The melody is what speaks to the Spirit. The harmony is the intellectual part of things, and the rhythm is obviously the physical part of things. Of music. All right? So, there you have it. That is the test. For what order, what should my music consist of? The Bible says that this is how our focus should be right here. Focus mostly on the Spirit, make sure that's right, and bring the mind into subjection to it, and then control the body. Our music should follow the same thing. And that follows biblical principles. Our music should focus on the melody. The harmony is there to back it up. And the rhythm should be in the background. And once the rhythm takes over, you have switched this thing and you have gotten this backwards. Okay? And this test, one of the reasons why I like this test so much is that this test applies to music, a cappella, or instrumental. There's a cappella singing that focuses here. Okay? Then there are groups that do it, and it is wrong biblically. Because they have switched this. And you know why it's easy to like that kind of music? Because this is the easiest to satisfy. But that's what it is. When my music focuses on rhythm, and the first thing that you hear when you turn on that song or that music is the rhythm, and it's the first thing you think about, then my music is sensual. And that's just how it is. And you know what the Bible has to say about people who focus down here. But then again, we go back to this thing like we talked about with syncopation, because we cannot take this out. Try to sing music with no rhythm. Good luck. I don't know how you would do it. Oh, by the way, try to live life with no rhythm. What natural rhythm do we have? It's very important. All right, let's think about that for a little bit, because we can also apply that. Thinking about the heartbeat can help us with this. The place of rhythm in music. What happens if you have no heartbeat? All right, you're dead. So music cannot have no rhythm. It's dead. What happens if the only thing that you can think about is your heartbeat? Death is coming sometime, but there's a problem. See, you think about your heartbeat when you smash your finger, or you get something like that, or a migraine headache. There you think about it too. When you think about your heartbeat and it stands out to you, then probably something is wrong, health-wise, right? Rhythm is the same way. Your heartbeat should only, you can think about it, obviously, like, yeah, I got a heartbeat. Okay, consciously, you can make yourself think about it, but as you live life, you don't think about it, but it's there. The same thing applies in music. What part should rhythm have in my music? It should be there, but in the background. So my students, they like to go and ask, well, one of them did, only one of them. He asked me, so what about music that's all drums? Are drums wrong? But look, what are drums? They're instruments that are played where? Here. Only. You can't play a high C and a G on the drum. Not that I know of. They have different pitches, but you can't play a harmony or melody with them. They're here. So what's the place of drums in a Christian's music following this test here? A very limited one. Not to say they're wrong, but a very limited one, because they very quickly become this focus here, and our music with drums is here. The same thing applies to any other instruments. You take, as I mentioned, in the music in the balance, what are the four common instruments in a rock band? They're the drums and then a couple different types of guitars. Well, guitars are played, you can play them here. If you play one, you can pick a melody out on a guitar strings, or a stringed instrument. But as a general rule, they are played here. And this becomes pretty evident when you're strumming a guitar, because you strum to the rhythm. And so guitars are played here. So what part should guitars have in music? So as he goes on to say, just based on how you play the guitar can move it from more to harmony or to rhythm, and as they are played in a rock band, it is mostly this. And so therefore, rock music very quickly becomes 75 to 100% rhythm. Okay? And that's the trouble with it, based on this. What kind of instrument should we allow? Should I listen to in my music? Well, think about, is it played mainly here, or here, or here? What portion of it, even how is it being played in music? And so it might be wrong, it might be right in one circumstance, but it's not over here in this song because they're playing it wrong. And so this test here has helped me a lot in determining what music I listen to. And again, it came from Music in the Balance. And the other thing that's nice about this is that it can help us determine there are some secular pieces that are all right to listen to. Because this here is all right. Okay? The harmonies and the harmony and the rhythm, the harmony and the melody are the primary things, and the rhythm's in the background, simply there to keep the music alive. By composers Beethoven and Mozart, and they've written pieces that are just gorgeous music. They don't have words to them, and they don't say anything about God, but yet the music itself fits the biblical principles and fits this system right here, and so therefore it is going down God's fitting with God's principles. And so this test has helped me to evaluate my music, especially when it comes to this, because the biggest thing to watch is the rhythm and how much rhythm is in my music. You can turn now to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to look at a story here that's familiar to you. And maybe you have noticed already, but this story does speak to this very thing right here of music communicating to the three parts of man very clearly. First Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That last verse is what we want to focus on. Notice here, first of all, it says David played with his hand. There's no indication that David was saying anything. This is just harp music, well played. And Saul was refreshed. The Hebrew word means to breathe freely, revive, physical wellness. That's what happened here in that phrase. And was well means to cheer. That's the emotional, the mental side of things. And the last phrase is very clear in its own right. The evil spirit departed from him. There you have it. Music affects all parts of man in a positive and a negative way. And so, this test has helped me a lot, as I mentioned, and I hope, and I share it with you, hoping that you can take it and use it yourself to guide you in what music you listen to, whether it's instrumental music or a cappella music, whatever it is, that they can help you. Because I believe that this is supported by the Bible, as we looked at here, and that this is a good test to use. Is it the only test? No, it's not. Christian Berdahl used a test that has five sections to it, three instead of three, based on the word music, and it's just as fine. He doesn't specifically look at the rhythm part of it, but it also works. And so, hopefully, as we looked at the power of music and now the order of music, you have been challenged, you have been enlightened, maybe we could say, and you understand a little bit more of what music to listen to. It was suggested, what time should we be? It was suggested that we have a time of questions. and maybe answers. We'll see. So I'll open it up for time here if you have questions. I will say one of the things that I did not mention while he's getting the mic there, one of the things I did not talk about at all is the part that the vocalist plays in music. Because that's a whole other subject. And there are ways that people sing that in themselves can take a song and make it sensual. And that in itself is something that I have listened to songs, and there are songs that I like. I like the song, I like the words, I like the music. But my problem with it is the vocalist is not singing correctly. And it's sad, because they have just ruined a song. They have just taken a song that could be very inspiring and uplifting, and they have introduced a bit of worldliness and sensuality just by the way they are singing. And we have to watch out for that, because it can be a completely fine song otherwise. So there is something else that we could look at. Questions? He does have the mic there, so raise your hand. Right over here.
Yeah, I'm concerned that we keep good music alive. And I had asked you how to do that in the next generation. But I guess, do you have any counsel for us as primarily homeschoolers, and a lot of us are coming from pretty poor backgrounds with music and aren't doing well at passing good music along to our children? Can you start a music class or...
I don't know. Music, I like music a lot, and believe it or not, music is one of my hardest things to teach at school. But I do enjoy giving this, basically, this talk, an extended thing at school. But one of the things that I would say to that is to take it, if you're concerned about what music traditions or the heritage that you're passing on, if you're concerned about that, then there really is only one thing to do, and that's study it. You might not know a lot about music, but as I mentioned, there's some of these things that you can grasp the importance of it even beyond, like even without knowing the technical terms and so on. And maybe there is someone that is more musically inclined that can do the study and then share it, like this. I mentioned Christian Berdahl. He has an excellent series, 10 sermons, ten sermons in a little over 12 hours. That, where I listened to it, was on YouTube. So if you don't want to go on YouTube, I guess you'd have to find it somewhere else. But very excellent in presenting this type of thing and showing some of that. He also does it a lot with, he also has a lot of clips that he plays, just like 10 seconds or something, to illustrate his points. But I think it's just study and find something like this, a test that you can run on music, and find it out that way, is what I would say. Any other questions?
So I've heard before that if you can dance to music, or if you feel like you want to move with the music, that it's sensual and that the rhythm's out of place, mm-hmm. Do you think that's true? Because maybe I should let you answer. So with that, there are spirituals that we listen to that have the, you know, I think we're more okay with spirituals than some other things where you kind of want to move. Just what are your thoughts on that?
Yes, this goes back to the straight rhythm versus switched rhythm thing. Straight rhythms that have the emphasis where they naturally belong will make you want to move, but only in the extremities. So, like, we clap our hands to some, like, take a children's song or something, you know, like, no, I can't think of it. I've got the joy down in my heart, okay? And oftentimes we'll sing that and we clap on the chorus. And I'm so happy, so very happy. That's completely fine. It's straight rhythms, and there's nothing wrong with it. Right? You tap your toe or you nod your head to the timing. But what happens with switched rhythms is it takes the want to move, and it moves it to the torso. And that's where the problem is. That's when the movement becomes sensual. And so just the fact that the rhythm makes you want to move, where is the movement happening? What type of movement is it? Is what is the important thing to look at. Because you can move the extremities. I mean, song leaders do it all the time, and there's no problem with it. But it's when it's what switched rhythms do is they take that movement and they direct it to the torso, and from their way is where it gets sensual. So that's where it is. So, does that answer your question? In part. All right.
Just asking for a clarification on your answer to Andreas. Did you say that straight rhythms to the extreme are similar to switch rhythms?
No.
No.
What I said is that straight rhythms will make you want to move in your extremities, your hands and your head and your toes or something like that. Yeah. They don't generate movement in the torso. Is really what it is. You could try, and Christian Berdahl does that, tries to dance to his, up on stage just a little bit to a straight rhythm, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't. Switch rhythm is very easy. Any other questions?
So I have appreciated this test for many years, but I was going to ask you, until you made your final comments there about vocalists, I was going to ask you, well, you know, we missed a huge part, because I would actually contend that we're actually maybe facing a greater battle in that area, maybe more so even than... In other words, a lot of us have come to realize, I believe, that there's a big danger in rhythmic music that appeals to the body.
Mm-hmm.
But we're maybe not so keen in catching the issues of just melody sung sensually. My question is, have you thought through a test for that? And what would be the element that you would point out as being maybe the red flag?
Okay, I will. Let me see here. See if I can quick find it, because he does talk about it here, and he has a couple of things that they have done, that they do. So yes, it is true that there's a big thing in how the vocalist sings. And so therefore, that since that is only vocals, it comes into a cappella music, only a cappella music. And so, let me see if I can just find this here quickly. He Here he talks about the sound of the world, and he talks about how that there are people who will take artists, and they will take them and they will instruct them in how to sing like this simply for the to make their albums X-rated. That's the only reason. And all they're doing is taking the same songs and adding some of these things. And he talks about a few of these. One of these things is scooping. It's what they call it. It's where when you go to sing the note, you go a little bit below the pitch before you come up onto it. Okay? It's kind of like sliding, but it's a specific part of it. Okay? And so that's a common... It does a couple of things. It has a swing effect. Okay? And that's one of the things. It has a swing effect to the music, sliding up to a note from an attack below its true pitch. And that's one of the things that is recognized as a way to take a singer's vocals and make them sensual. And so that's not to say that all sliding is wrong, but it can become that whether we think if we're not careful. And so that's part of it. A second thing is he mentions here, a second characteristic of worldly sound is flipping below and above the actual written melody line. And he talks about this David Tame talks about this in The Secret Power of Music, and that throughout the Middle Ages, people were very hesitant to play with melody, and they wanted to stick very closely to the traditional way of writing music. Traditional melodies, traditional rhythms, and things like that. What has happened over the past number of years, past number of decades, is that composers have moved away, and I don't even care. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like it. You know, jazz artists and bluegrass artists are famous for that. They're just, what do they call that? Improvising, just doing without changing as they want to. And he says that doing that with the melody is one of the sounds of the world's music. It's not to say that we can't arrange songs, but that is that he quotes Henderson here, another person, and he says who says the classically trained singer has an ingrained respect for any written melody and hesitates to tamper with it. The born swinger, on the other hand, looks on written melody as simply a convenient starting point for his variations. Okay. And that's the second thing. The third thing, and this is probably the one that stands out to me the most, as when I hear this, when I hear a vocalist doing this, I'm immediately like, I don't think I should listen to this song. And it is the use of a whispery, breathy, and airy voice. Okay, the song I was talking about earlier, that was the problem with it. It's a great song. The artist is singing about coming to God and his salvation experience, but he's singing in a breathy voice. And the reason that's a problem, and I'll just quickly put it this way, and it would be fun to demonstrate it, but I don't want to put anybody on the spot. Christian Berdahl does this, and it's hilarious. He calls somebody up from the audience, a young lady and a young man, and the teenagers really, and they're standing there, and he walks up to them, and he's behind them, just behind their shoulder, like right here. And he leans over. How are you doing today? And he walks over to the other one, does the same thing. Have you been having a good time? And he's literally like that far away from them. And they're supposed to keep looking forward. They're not to look at him. And oh man, they are so uncomfortable. And you probably are right there when I'm doing that. Why? All right, the whispering has to do with it, but what am I doing? All right. And that is something that was not very easy to do at all until the microphone came along. Because now I could do that right here. Just go right down like this. And you're like, that's creepy. Because it's the same thing as if a person with no microphone came and talked to you that close. You would automatically go... and stay over there. Because they're invading your personal space. Your intimate zone. And there's very few people that are allowed there. And the singer is not one of them. Okay? And that's the one thing. He mentioned which is the biggest thing. And that's the one thing I listen for. If the vocalist starts to do that, beware. That's what they're doing. And so that's what he goes. Those are the three things he says. Scooping, just playing with the melody line with not respecting it, and singing with a breathy voice. And it takes the music, it takes the vocals, and puts them right in the sensual category. So we have to watch that. Is that enough? Yeah. Thank you. Any other questions? All right, if there are no others right now, maybe you can write them down, and the next time you see me, then you have them written down. Hopefully that has been a blessing to you, and I'll turn the time over to the ministry, one of them.
Thank you, Brother Norman. It's been good.